going to the Congo. The work is really exciting. It's really, God is at work with obvious power and doing really exciting things. And Jalen is one of the relatively limited number of people who speaks the language of the people that God is at work among. And it's exciting that our church has the opportunity to send her and to be a part of the really cool work that God is doing. And today, I'm excited to hear from Jalen a little bit more about that work that God is doing. So let's welcome Jalen.
Thank Pastor Zuber for this wonderful introduction. I'm not going to share a lot about the details about the ministry in Congo, and I'll wait until next weekend when it was the mission conference week, and then you will hear more details about the ministry in Congo and what I'm going to do there. But today I just want to share a little bit about my journey with you and how I made this decision. A year ago, around this time, actually in early March, and when I was in Florida attending a memorial service with Billy and Zuyen, and I received a text message from a former colleague in Congo, Jay and Bev Bellamy. They are the missionary to Congo and to the Republic of Congo. There's two Congo. So they are the missionary to the smaller Congo. And they, at that time, they were doing a mission conference in Durwu Alliance Church, which is very close to where I live. And then just by, I think it's a divine, appointment, even though I was away in Florida, but I was able to fly back. And then so the next Sunday, I attend the Alliance, Durwu Alliance Church and listen to their report and the very exciting news about what God was doing among the Vili people, which is the people grouping in the coastal area of Congo. And then after the lunch, and then they came to my house very close to the Durwu Alliance Church, less than 3 miles. And then during the conversation, they just invite me, say, "Do you want to go back?" Well, I've left Congo in 2007. So last year when they throw this invitation to me, I left that country 11 years ago. That was a long time ago. A lot of things happened in the 11 years. My dad passed away. I had a very stable job, and I bought a house. I love my life here. I enjoy my life here. And so when they first invite me, well, the news was exciting. I love to hear what God was doing in Congo. But when they invite me to go back, that really made me feel a little bit hesitant. Well, actually, I would say a lot more hesitate. So, every missionary likes to use the Great Commission. We can dream of it, we can memorize it without even look up in the Bible. You know, this is something that you expect from every missionary, from every mission conference. So, it begins, this is just the command that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." Then Jesus promised that he will be with them until the end of age. But today, this is a simple command. The first imperative you find in this command is go. Only two alphabets. Every kid, when one of the first vocabulary learned is go. But when you come to think about this go, it's really a very difficult thing. The first step is usually the most difficult step to take. When you think about, is there anything easy or simple about going to school? For kids, just going to school for the first time, that's a big deal. For kids going to college for the first time, it's a big deal. It means something. Going to school, going to college means something. And it also means you're going to leave something behind. Maybe people, maybe things. You're going to embrace new thing. And there's a lot of uncertainty, lots of ambiguity involved. A lot of challenges, a lot of unknown. You may get hurt. You may get disappointed. But that is part of being going or going. And that's the risk everyone takes. Whether you go into a new school, whether you go to a new job, whether you just graduated, you start your career, and you just go hunting for a job. Or you just, after a long-term relationship, you finally make that decision you want to enter into marriage. And hope this would be your first and last marriage. But, you know, this going actually is a very difficult step when you think about it. It's a simple commands, but involve a lot of preparation, a lot of decision, and sometimes even a lot of qualification involved. You know, the kids, no matter how much he wants to go to, say, kindergarten, but it's too young. Or is not qualified, has to wait until come to the age when he has the qualifications. So a lot of things happen in our life that needs preparation, lots of decision making, a lot of perhaps you need to choose what to keep, what to let go. So this Jesus commands really challenge our paradigms and really challenge my paradigm. My former colleague's invitation for me really challenged my parents. So what you may ask, what is a paradigm? Well, this term is first used by, actually it's a physicist. He's also a historian and a philosophy. It's American. He first used this term in his book called, The Structure of Scientific Revolution. Now, if you're a scientist, you may want to read it. But this term not only become very popular in science, but it has become widely popular in the secular, you know, basically everybody talk about this paradigm. So, what is a paradigm? Okay, Thomas Kuhn is his name. And this term first used in his book that was published in 1962. So he's been here for a while, for a long while, 50 decades. At least. So it's not a really terrible new term, but maybe to some of you it's a new concept. But when you come to this, it's nothing new. He basically said, a paradigm is a reference, a theoretical framework within which all scientific thinking and practice operates. In other words, he says, paradigm is a worldview. It's a set of assumptions that you think how things should work. So it's not just within the science, but also in life in general, in society. Give you an example. He talked about using example of a geocentric universe or solar system. For many, many, many centuries, perhaps it's 1,000 years, people believe Earth to be the center of this universe. Okay, now we know that's not true. We know sun is the center of a solar system, and that there are many, many solar systems in the universe. But when we come to now, the knowledge we take for granted actually comes to a long struggle. Finally, people can accept this new concept. And the time for people to achieve this change of paradigm or worldview involve many people's new ideas, many people's sacrifices. And so this is the paradigm. And so when you think about paradigms, not just in science or in theoretical philosophy, but it's a way you see something in your point of view, frame of reference or belief. As you may have noticed, many of our paradigms are often way off the mark. As a result, they are all limited. Like, you know, my paradigm, my worldview is perhaps different from yours. And was pretty much influenced by many things. And my value system, my belief system, and what I hold deeply and cherish mostly, those are my paradigms, are different from you. So in a sense, they are relative. So we all have paradigms about ourselves, how we think about ourselves. We all have paradigms about others. We have paradigms about life. We believe this is how things should work. You know, if I follow this, this is my world is going to be perfect. My life is going to be perfect. The first time I come to this term paradigm is when I was in the seminary. I was sitting in a mission class. And then, you know, from my own paradigm, I look at this picture. Actually, it depends on how you look, what your paradigm is. You can either see an older woman or you can see a younger woman. How many of you can see older woman in this picture? Okay. How many can see the young woman? Okay. How many you see two? Both. Oh. Have you done this exercise before? Okay. So you know the trick. Okay. The first time I saw it, I can only see old woman. But when someone told me how to look at for young woman, I can see both now. So, you see, some people, by his own paradigm, the cultural background he came from, he can just see very right away an old woman or a young woman. But then once someone tells you there is an alternative, then you can begin to see the options there. So, what has to do with today's message? Well, I really want to talk about is how you shifted, how this paradigm changed. Well, you can see this picture is really interesting. He has to jump out of his own comfort zone. He has to jump out of his own worldview and to embrace something new and total new environment. It's a fundamental change, okay, in how you see things and how you look things and how you evaluate things. And then it will change how you think, how the world works. Before you, people believe the earth is flat. Now they know, no, the earth is round. And for a long time, people believe that the disease or sickness was caused by curses or some magic power. So you can see all the mythology or all the fairy tales. So they will tell you all this little guy or fairies or spirits, and they cast spells or curse, and then it caused people to sick. But then, in the 16th century, there are scientists or someone who actually say, no, it's caused by something. He can't really tell what it is, but it's something, you know, not a curse, but something that exists in the nature. Then, in the 19th century, and people start to able to prove it, and from now, today, we take it for granted. We know for a fact, but it's just been through several hundred years before people can accept this concept of germ theory that was caused. But today, even today, let me tell you, paradigm is really very resilient. It's very difficult to let go. Even today, with all this science, with all this education, with the new technology, people in Africa, in Congo, they will use cell phone in one hand. But the other hand, when they're sick, when someone died of AIDS, they will still believe someone cast a spell or curse. You see? They were able to allow two paradigms coexist, just like we were able to see old woman and young woman. Okay? It's very resilient. But today, so you can see when a person will come to encounter a new truth or new information, if this is something very different from his belief or worldview, first reaction is always destabilizing, shocking, or question, or doubt, sometimes even anger, or even took offense about it. And then we go to a stage of disorientation, you know, begin to have all this conflict inside. And then when it come to a place, if he begin to see that, he begin to readjust, then he will come to a place to begin to facilitating his environment, means he start to make some changes. And that's what we call also the time you have a transformative learning happen. Then you reach a new high. That is called reorientation. That's when your paradigm shift. And today, we came to the story in the Bible that was being recorded in all the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And today I just pick out from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31. It's a familiar story, and I believe you have perhaps heard many, many good message on this. Well, in fact, John Piper preached about, Timothy Keller preached about it, and Billy Graham preached about it. So, you know, you can go home, listen to all those wonderful sermons. And it's, today's some part of the message I borrow from Timothy Keller. Because I think what he said has something to do with about the paradigm. You know, Jesus challenged the paradigm. He challenged the young ruler's paradigm. And just like he challenged my paradigms. And he is going to challenge your paradigm. Perhaps he's been doing it for a long time. And he's not going to stop doing it. And this is how we grow. This is how we gain more knowledge about God. Because God is infinite and wise. His knowledge is unfathomable. And then the more we get to know him, and then the more our value system will be challenged. And so today, as we look at the text, and I've just said, we can quickly read through it. As he was setting out on the journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So this thing happened. Jesus was on his way. He set on a journey. What journey, will you ask? He is going somewhere. Jesus was going somewhere. Well, he was going to Jerusalem. And he was going to Jerusalem. Eventually, he will be going on the cross. And he knew all this time, that's one of the main reasons why he came to earth, why he incarnated and to become a human being, is he know that eventually he will die in Jerusalem. And that's where he was going. And in there, he's going to change the whole world. He's going to shift the paradigm of the whole religion of Judaism. And not just that, but a new religion, Christianity with birth. And there, he will lay down his life to accomplish the salvation of God, the plan that God has promised long ago. Since the creation, or even before the creation of time, God has conceived this plan of salvation when he know that we're going to fail him. We're going to fall short of glory. God had already had this plan planned out. So Jesus was there. He was going to Jerusalem. He's going to lay down his life, and he was going to let the bedrock of church, and he's going to let the foundation of mission. Without Jesus going to die on the cross, there's no need for us to tell the good news, because there wouldn't be no good news for us. Without Jesus going to Jerusalem on this journey, there's no need for me to go in. There's no need for any of us going anywhere and tell them about Jesus. And as on this journey, this young man ran up to him. And the Bible tells us, well, actually Luke tells us more about this young man. This man was a wealthy man. He was young, relatively young, in his 30s, 40s. And he was a ruler, means he has administrative, perhaps leadership positions in the society. We don't know his career. We don't know what position and status he actually have. But the Bible tells us he was wealthy. He has a very good standing in the society. And obviously, just by looking this verse, you can tell he was not satisfied with his life. That's why he went to Jesus. If everything went well, if he was well satisfied, if whatever he acquired, achieved in life was just enough for him, he would not need to come to Jesus and ask this question. I think this question bothered him a lot. He said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Obviously, whatever he has does not satisfy this. So then Jesus responded to him and said, "What do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So God challenged his view about what goodness is. Who is a good person? Who is good enough? Who is good enough to inherit eternal life? Okay, how to inherit it? Then Jesus continued to say, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not hear. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Have you paid attention to all that Jesus focused on here? The Ten Commandments. But this is the second part of the Ten Commandments. You know, Jesus, when there was someone come to ask Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first one. And the second one is to love your neighbor. And these two commandments sum up the Ten Commandments and all the law in the Bible. So Jesus deliberately focused on the second part, love your neighbors. And so what is this young man's response? He said, yeah, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. I've been good. I'm a loving person. I'm a kind person. I'm obedient to my parents. I honor my parents. I have a good standing in the society. And I have a good reputation, and I am a moral, upright person. And Jesus looked at him, and he felt love for him. And then he said this. You know, Jesus is not saying anything that young men contradict to what the young man has already sensed in his life. Okay, this is not something new. He simply affirmed this young man's was his inner struggle and the thirst. He said, one thing you lack. You see, the young man knows something is lacking in his life. That's why he came. So Jesus, he didn't just dance around. He just goes straight to the point. He says, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at this word, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So this young man, he heard Jesus' word, he went away grieving. This is his reaction. So, while taking from Timothy Keller, his message about greed, okay, the case for a rich young ruler, what Jesus was challenging this young man, what this young man was hearing from Jesus that made him went away grieving. He was excited. He wanted to find the answer to this burning question he had in his heart. And he came to Jesus because he believed that Jesus would be the right person to give him the right answer. Well, and he heard Jesus. And then Timothy Keller, he suggests that why this young man went away grieving or sad is because he talked to the real Jesus. He heard what Jesus said. The real message from God is always shocking. It's always challenging to us. Sometimes you will say comforting, but many, many times it's very disturbing. Because it rocks you. It challenges your thinking. It points out the real problem. And we're just not doing service or a shallow dealing with you. He was really go to the heart of the issue. So when he talked to Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him. And you know, the author of Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the soul and between soul and the spirit, dividing even the joints and marrows, and it judges the thoughts and attitude of heart. And Jesus must go straight to the point, go straight to his heart. And he said to this young man, you have an issue in life when things are lacking. Like what is lacking, your worldview, your value system. And one thing that Jesus challenging, smash his basic assumption, is the first one that Jesus shattered is his idea of goodness. What is goodness? And Jesus say, why did you call me good? No one is good except God. God alone is good. When you think about this, have you ever really seriously think about this statement. What is good? What is goodness? And only God is good. It tells you the kind of goodness that Jesus mentioned, or say worth of being considered good, is the incorruptible goodness. A goodness that does not change with circumstances. A goodness that does not change this object of or recipient of such a goodness. The goodness doesn't change with time. Because the person who is doing this deed is truly good inside. The nature of this person is incorruptible. And when you think about it, none of human being, none of the things that we know, we can consider as incorruptible. Everything we know in life, beside God, which is the other being, is corruptible. Food, you're fresh, then you're gonna spoil. Relationship, if you don't invest, if you don't pay attention, you will become corrupted. Right? You will become less satisfactory. Things, if you don't, you know, if you don't pay attention, it will not operate well. And even the newest technology, okay, today is the newest. Next year will be outdated. Things we consider good, people we consider good. And even this young man, when he said, I'm good, I've been doing it since my youth, but he wasn't doing it for the right reason. Maybe he was doing it out of a habit. Maybe he was doing because he felt the social pressure. Or maybe because doing it because he felt that's just the way to please his family. And we don't know. But we don't know whether this young man still be able to do good if there are circumstances in his life that he feels tempted to do to something less than good. So Jesus challenged his basic assumption about his goodness. What's his understanding about good? And then his second thing he challenges about his, what he thinks he can earn, or he can do something to earn or to inherit eternal life. This is something achievable by his effort. And he even think about, you know, I have such a nice life. But it's not perfect. Still something lacking. But if I can have eternal life, this is something I can add it to my life. My life could be perfect. And Jesus, to answer to him, kind of smashed both of this. He said, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't inherit it by your own right. And there is not something you can add it to it. And the next thing that Jesus challenging him or smashed his idea about his religion, his assumption about religion, is about his relationship with God. This is the third point. Then Jesus points to the real issue here. You see, Jesus' first challenge here is, hey, this is good. God alone is good. So in the beginning, he tried to lead this young man to look at God, because he coming to look at myself, look at me, look at my needs, look at my lack, look at my goodness. Look my needs to have eternal life. But he was keep leading the young man to look at God, look at God, look at God. So only God is good. And then he say, you know, then he was like, well, he doesn't quite get it. And so he said, you know, what's the commandments? He focused on those five commandments about people. And then he say, sell your possession. Give it to the poor. And you'll have a treasure in heaven, and then follow me. And then young man went away sad, because he really touched the idol of his heart. Jesus claims to tell, say, you are doing well with your relationship with people, but you are not doing well with your relationship with God. First commandment. Not just the greatest commandment, but first commandment, you shall not have other gods before me. And this young man has such a tremendous wealth. The Bible says he was extremely wealthy. He was very wealthy. And this wealthy and has become such an important thing in his life, has such a grip on his life. Now, when you think about money, What else do you come to your mind? Do you think money is powerful? Be honest. We know it's money is powerful. It's very useful, right? The money can, if you're a wealthy man, if you're a wealthy woman, you will be a man and woman of influence. And you can get lots of things you want. You can do a lot of things you want done, and you don't have to do yourself. You can hire someone else to do it for you. You have the position, you have the status, you have the reputation, you have the, you know, the applause of men and other people. People look up at you. So when Jesus asked him to sell his possessions, isn't just dealing with money itself? No, it's dealing with a whole lot of, whole worldview or framework there. Involved in wealth and how he derived his sense of worth and his meaning and significance in life and significance in society, how people will view him. Can he sacrifice that? Do you know when you give up stuff, it will offend people because that's their own worldview too. They will feel offended and they will begin to challenge you and even persuade you not to go that direction. Okay. So can you imagine the difficulty he will encounter from his friends, from his family, from his parents when he tried to sell his possession? Wow, that's the whole worldview system got challenged and shaken up by that. So Jesus was saying, you really have an issue with God being number one in your life. You really have an issue of an idol in your life. And you really have an issue with trying to pursue the happiness of life, which isn't right. You know, Americans, our constitution think this is human right to the pursuit of happiness. But you say, you know, the problem is trying to pursue happiness without God. Or you pursue happiness and by dethroning God from your life. And this is like, here is really a power struggle between him, this young man, and God himself over the dream of his life. And Jesus basically wasn't saying that really sell everything. Because, you know, when I think about it, I will share with you later, it's impossible to do it, like take a literal sense. Okay, but he was saying, say, would you willing to let go? Would you willing to walk away from this wealth? If God asks you to, would you be willing to let me, Jesus, decide how much money you will have, what he will give you to satisfy you? So then he said, you know, then you will have a treasure in heaven. And then Jesus basically invited this young man and say, you know, let me be your treasure. Not only just here on earth, but let me be your treasure in heaven. The most important to you, and as God being good, he will never fail us. He will never fail to provide for us. And so Jesus was inviting this young man into a deeper relationship with him, into a real relationship with him by pointing out the idol in his life, by pointing out what is lacking in his life. The Bible, the psalmist said that you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now another psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. You may have heard this before. But I hope today this will become the cry of your heart, is that he wrote, say, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So when Jesus become the most precious, most treasured treasure in life, not only here, but also in heaven, there's really nothing you can lose. Everything else becomes secondary. And so Jesus, then when this young man turned away, walked away, this is the first time here Jesus said about it. So, you know, sometimes I heard the message about, you know, this is so sad. But actually, I think his reaction is pretty normal. For the first time I heard about this, asking you to give up such an important thing in your life. And I was amazed that this young man wasn't offended or angry or mad. He was just sad, grieving, because he knew Jesus was right. And he knew what was going to involve in his life and how difficult it was. So he went away grieving. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you know, how hard is it for a wealthy person to go to his kingdom? And then he said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say just wealthy person. He said basically enter the kingdom of God is difficult. Why? Because not just this young man, wealthy as he may be, has this idol in his heart. Everyone has it. We all have things we cherish, everything, things we want and we're pursuing in life. And that, many times that was contradicted to what God wants for us. And then he said, how hard is to enter the kingdom of God? And it has come to my own testimony. And after I listened to my friend's invitation, I really struggled. First few weeks, I struggled a lot. And then when I think about all the wonderful things acquired in my house, I look around and the house I have enjoyed and the job I have, and I just find it hard to let those things go. And I also thought about, you know, if I do this, you know, what my parents are going to think, what, especially my mother, my siblings, they will feel like I'm crazy. they did feel very concerned and worried. And I even have brother, sister, Christians from the church, and they find it very strange. You know, because deep inside, this is what we hold precious. And even though the invitation is to me, but other people, when they hear it, it feels shocking. And so when I finally, after struggling, I was reading the Bible, and then God challenged me with all his words, and then give me the story I was reading, maybe I shared with you before. I really admire Eric Little. So, you know, I was reading his story and saw what he was giving up by surrendering to God. And I was just so full of tears. And then finally I surrendered to God. I said, I'm willing. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to lay down all this and then go to Congo. Willing. And in the beginning I said, I want to keep the house. It's the way for me just to rent it out. But then finally, after many months of struggle, weeks of struggle, finally I can decide, say, I'm willing to sell it. Okay, so right now, my house is going to be ready for the market, hopefully, before I take off for the training in Colorado Springs next weekend. So, for me, it's a journey. For me, it's a process. When the first time I heard it, I was excited about what God was doing, but I wasn't excited about him asking me to go. To right now, I have peace about my decision going, and I'm willing to let go, relinquish my earthly possession. And then in the process, I found out, wow, there were so many things that hold my affection in life. So many stuff I kept for myself. The books, the CDs, and I find it so hard to let go of them. You know, whether it's give away or throw away or donate it. Wow, in the beginning it was painful. Now it's much easier now. Now I can't wait to get rid of them. Okay, you can see there's a progression. There was processing there. And I realized how much idol I have in my heart and how those things, lesser important things, has such a hold in my life. And I'm not pointing finger at anyone. I say this is a very easy thing. It just happened. And I was still thinking, you know, can I live this world without owning anything? Impossible. Even a homeless person own a backpack. And there's something he was important to him. And he perhaps wanted to own more. You see, the desire to own things wasn't just for rich people. The poor people sometimes want more because they don't have. So they still believe in the power of satisfaction by owning, by ownership. But I'm just saying, I was caught in this materialistic trap, and God was helping me to entangle from this. And little by little, I feel my light, or my heart is lighter as I begin to shed all these things that are good to have, but not necessary. So you can see here in the process that Jesus led this young man going through. First, he challenged his view about relationship with God. What is religion? And what is relationship with God? And then the second thing he challenged or smashed his old paradigm, trying to help him to shift his paradigm, jump from this, you know, earthly tanglements into the heavenly, blissful state of happiness is, or fulfillment is treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven. A new way of thinking, new way of looking. You know, when you think about we Christians here live in this world, we are just like the exercise we see. We see something valuable here in life, but we also see a very valuable things in having eternal life. We see the old woman as a young woman. We see something new in the future. We also live in this world right now. And then the differences between materialists and a minimalist. So you can see there was a steps in shifting the paradigms. From first he learned this, what's to inherit eternal life, this question. Jesus answered to his question. To Jesus, then he went away sad. That was his initial reaction. But the Bible, for the story about the young man, seems to stop there. But you know, we just stop there, just before the scene. But you don't know what God was doing behind the scene. But then we see the result: someone who has already processed through this paradigm change thing. It's Peter and those disciples who has already gave up everything, left everything to follow him. So Peter, he responds to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." So this group of people who has processed all those information, has made that journey, has those paradigm shift, has gone through the transformative learning mode, and now they have been reoriented. They now possess this kingdom paradigm. He said, we left everything to follow you. And then Jesus said this to him. He says, truly I said to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But he will receive 100 times as much now in present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Both. You got it both. Good deal. So basically, sometimes when we think about calling, just like the mistake I make, is the first reaction is how much I need to let go. How much I need to sacrifice. How much it costs me. But Jesus actually is reminding us, you are making a good deal. You actually didn't give up anything when you come to the final calculation. When you table it all up, you say, you just make a trade in. You trade what is less valuable, temporary, and for something eternal. You're trading and you trade up. He said 100 times return, good in the present age as well as the eternal life. That was effective immediately, and then there's no expiration date. And with interest. And of course you say the interest is not good, persecution. But you know, when you think about what it translates in heaven, that means crown, special crown. You know, basically, Jesus offers a winning deal, and there's no way you can lose. Now I'm going. I'm going to sell my house. I don't know whether it will be sold or not. I leave it to God. Whether eventually it will be sold or it will rent out, it's up to God. But I'm going, this summer, the end of August. And the reason I'm able to go is Jesus declared that no one is good except God alone. This is the God who called me. This is the God who sent me, and He's good. And I'm safe. I'll be okay. So let Jesus Christ be your most cherished treasure. And no matter where I am, no matter where I go, whether it's in the state or overseas, whether in the school or out of school, whatever my circumstances may be, as long as my most treasured treasure is with me and taken with me, and I'm fine, I will be the most wealthy person. And that there is no better life, no fuller life, no more fulfilling life or richer life than following Jesus. So this is my sharing today. And let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that indeed you are the treasure in heaven. You are the most treasured person in my life, in the life of your church, in the life of your people. And it's such a blessing to follow you. And we just bow before you in awe and worship. We just pray that you continue to bless GCAC and continue to lead us into a deeper knowledge of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus invites us to purchase the pearl of great price, to get a good deal, to give up everything in exchange for eternity, and to give up everything to be with Jesus Christ, to be with Him.